Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Working with God. How is it that Job, who was a contemporary of Abraham, knew his Redeemer lived and that he will give eternal life? Where did Job get this confidence? Pastor John quotes select verses from the first book of Enoch to show how the ancient world had more knowledge about the coming Messiah than most Christians today. Moses quoted the books of Enoch, so did Jesus, and even the Apostle Jude. Enoch gave us insight on how people lived before the flood, along with a strong messianic teaching that gave great hope to the people who loved God at that time. The promise of a Messiah was given to Adam and Eve, but it was thousands of years later that the great rescue operation finally began when John the Baptist announced his arrival. This message will give you a solid biblical understanding of what Jesus is all about and what he expects of his followers. This message is entitled Part 2, The Great Rescue Operation. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on August the 8th, 2010. And I'm glad to have you here in the congregation, and I'm glad to have you with me that are watching us right now, and those of you that are watching us later on or just plain listen to us. And I'm going to have a very, very important message today. We're in a series called Working with God. And today we're going to be talking about the Great Rescue Operation. So let's pray before we start. Would you stand with us and pray one more time? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege of having a pulpit. Thank you, Father God, for having not only a pulpit here in Sacramento, but worldwide. The Father God, I have a chance to speak around the world to those that you have opened up for us. Thank you, Father God, for making me calm and collected today. Help me to read the scriptures just right. And help me, Father God, to present this message in such a way that you shall be glorified, people shall be saved, and the Christian church shall be strengthened. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to make two statements before I start my message. Now, the Bible, the King James Version, is used by Freemasons. They particularly like the Gospel of John because they say that the Gospel of John is written in code. And thus the people in your cult, Kabbalists, Freemasons, and others, are using the Bible, God's Word, in a perverted way. This does not invalid the Bible. God said one time, I will put the rainbow in the sky. As my covenant, I will never again have a universal flood on the earth. The homosexuals picked up the rainbow. They stole that from God. That does not mean that the rainbow now cannot be used by us. It is bad. Just because Satan steals something does not invalidate what God has created and what God has written. Today, I'm going to be reading from the book of Enoch. A lot of people are nervous about the book of Enoch. And they simply say, you know, it is not in the Bible. It is true. People say the book of Enoch is used by people in the occult. Angel cults, angel worship. And just because some people are misusing The book of Enoch does not invalidate that book. Moses quoted from that book. Jesus quoted from the book of Enoch. Jude quoted from the book of Enoch. And portions of the book of Enoch is in the King James Bible. The question then comes, why did it fall out? At the time of Christ, the book of Enoch was used by the Jews. The Christian church used the book of Enoch the first 100 years. And for some reason, it fell out. We do not know why. Now, I want to just to lay this foundation. After Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, we had the period before the flood. And we do know this. There were things happening. We also know that the Bible talks about Enoch walked with God. Enoch was not because God took him. I want to ask you this question now. When Abraham came to Salem, which is today known as Jerusalem, he met the high priest of Salem called Melchizedek. And in the Bible it talks about Melchizedek is a priest that has no background, so to say. He's come from nowhere, just like Jesus did. Melchizedek was the high priest of Jerusalem. He was God's man. It was not idolatry. Where did Melchizedek learn his understanding of God? He had knowledge of Adam and Eve, of the fall in the garden. Melchizedek simply had the word of God available at the time, which was the book of Enoch. Let's talk about Jethro. We just had a dedication here of a little baby by the name of Jethro. Now, Jethro was a high priest of the Midianites in Sinai. He was not in idolatry. He was worshiping the true living God. He lived, worshiped, and preached before Moses had written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What background, what teaching did Jethro have? He had the book of Enoch. Let's talk about Job. I spoke about Job last week. Where did Job get his information from? Because he was a contemporary with Abraham. And the five books of Moses were not written at that time. Again, the book of Enoch and what happened in the garden. I want to lay that foundation. Now, I do not preach per se out of the book of Enoch. I take in some information. But I want to show you today that the concept of a Messiah came early. It came before the flood. Let's talk about the great rescue operation now. John chapter 3, verse number 12 through 21. Jesus said, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent on his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world for him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This is a great rescue operation. We are not looking back and saying, oh, we understand that. But you see, it was not revealed in time past. Let's begin now to turn to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. This is called the first gospel verse. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and a woman. This is God speaking now to the serpent, or Satan. And I will put enmity between you and a woman, and between your seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The seed was and is Jesus. I want you to picture Adam and Eve now. They have fallen into sin. They got some clothes on that God had given them. They realize that they are naked, sinful. And the question is, now what? And then God simply says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and its seed. I'm going to do something for you. But he didn't tell them what and when. Adam and Eve lived. We don't know how long Eve lived, but we know that Adam lived for over 900 years. And Adam lived by the time Enoch had his revelation and wrote the book. Before Adam died, he understood about the Redeemer. And in those days, salvation did not come by sacrificing, but salvation come by them looking forward to their Redeemer. I want to read to you right now. First of all, let's look upon Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. That's Genesis 5:18. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If we turn on to Hebrews, chapter 11, that's the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and you pick it up in verse number 5, by faith, Enoch was translated he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. I didn't say this before, but Paul in Hebrews 11:5 is quoting from the book of Enoch. He's saying that Enoch pleased God. And he was translated. He didn't die. He was taken away. There's many things we're not going to know about this with Enoch. We'll find it out when we get to heaven. But in your outline, I have written down two passages from the book of Enoch. And these passages are simply telling about the Redeemer, the Messiah. Let me read it to you. At that hour that the Son of Man was given a name, in the presence of the Lord of the Spirits, the before time, even before the creation of the sun and the moon, before the creation of the stars, he was given a name in the presence of the Lord of Spirits. Let's slow down now. The Bible teaches us that Jesus has existed prior to the creation. And we can see now here that God gave a revelation that the Redeemer simply existed prior to the beginning of the creation. He would become a staff for the righteous ones in order they may lean on him and not fall. He's a light to the Gentiles. Now somebody said there were no Gentiles at this time. Remember now, this was prophecy. This was prophecy written before the flood to into the future. He's the light of the Gentiles. And he will become the hope of those who are sick in their hearts. What does the Bible say? By his stripes we are healed. All those that who dwell upon the earth shall fall and worship before him. They shall glorify, bless, and sing the name of the Lord of Spirits. For this purpose he became the chosen one. He was concealed in the presence of the Lord of the Spirits prior to the creation of the world and for eternity. Yes, someday, we know this, the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, do you understand? We're reading something now written prior to the flood, telling about Jesus. And he, that's God now, has revealed the wisdom of the Lord of the Spirits to the righteous and the holy ones. For he has preserved a portion of the righteous, because they have hated and despised this world of oppression, its way of life and its habit in the name of the Lord of Spirits, and because they will be saved in his name. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me, comes to the Father, but through me. In the name of Jesus, we are saved. Isn't it amazing that this was prophesied now, before the flood? And it is his good pleasure that they have life. In the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus came that we might have life and life abundant. I see nothing wrong in these verses. I see nothing but a confirmation of what's in the Bible. And that was from 1 Enoch chapter 48, verses 2 and 8. And I want to make one more quote. In those days, there will be a change for the holy and righteous ones, and the light of day shall rest upon them, and glory and honor shall be given back to the holy ones. on the day of weariness. Remember what he said in Galatians, that we shall reap if we faint not. He heaped evil upon us sinners, but the righteous one shall be victorious in the name of the Lord of spirits. He will cause the others to see this, so that they can repent and forsake the deeds of their hands. Here we have now repentance. There shall not be honor unto them in the name of the Lord of spirits. But through his name, they shall be saved. What does the Bible say? We cannot glory. We cannot say we are great people. We are saved by grace. We have nothing to glory of. But we are saved by the name of Jesus. But through his name, they shall be saved. And the Lord of the Spirit shall have mercy upon them. For his mercy is considerable. He is righteous in his judgment and in the glory that is before him. That was taken from 1 Enoch 50, 1 through 4. Portions of Enoch's two books have been quoted by Moses, Jesus, Jude, and also St. Paul. The above quotes from 1 Enoch are in complete harmony with the Bible, and it gives a deeper understanding about the coming Redeemer, who we now know as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Job lived at the same time of Abraham, around 2,160 years B.C., but was not of no relation. Job had full knowledge that his Redeemer lived, that he will be resurrected. The account of creation found in Genesis has been preserved by Noah, and so are the books of Enoch. Once we have this knowledge, it is easy to understand Job's confidence. Turn out to Job chapter 13. That's the book of Job, the 13th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 15 through 16. Job said this: though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He shall also be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. How could a man that had never read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy speak like this? Where did he get it from? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. And then turn to Job 19. More very interesting information. Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Where did Job know that from? From the book of Enoch. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job says, no, I'm going to be resurrected. Where did he get that from? You see, as Christians, we need to have our history together. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament times. And then he says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Do my reins be consumed within me? Job had total, absolute confidence in the Redeemer. He didn't know his name. He knew he was a redeemer coming from God, the Son of Man. When, how, he didn't know. Let me ask you another question. I want you really to think about this. When we read the story of the birth of Jesus, now I think that most pastors never even spoke about this. We have the wise men. Now you know that in Christmas time they call about the three wise men. The Bible says wise men. We don't know how many they were. These were Chaldeans. And matter of fact, they also called magicians. They had been looking for the Messiah. There was a sign in the sky that when certain stars were put together in a certain constellation, the Messiah would be born. And when Jesus had been born, wise men, it's in the Bible, came first to Jerusalem. And they went up to Herod and said, Herod, there's a king born here someplace. Where is he? Herod said, I don't know. He got the chief priest up and said, what's still going on? And he said, oh, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. You remember what Herod said? He said to the wise man, he said, you go down, find him, and then come back and report so I can go down and worship him. Translations, I can go down and kill him. The wise man came down. They found Jesus, and they worshipped him. Where did they learn that from? They did not have the five books of Moses. They were Chaldeans. You see, there were people outside Abraham's family that still had the gospel. And this is going to be the great rescue operation. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 53. That's the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And this is exciting now. I want you really to think about this because this is basic theology, understanding Christianity. We have about 5,000 years earlier, we had Enoch, and suddenly comes Isaiah on the scene. And God gives him a revelation 700 years before Christ. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor countenance, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Remember now, Isaiah had knowledge of the book of Enoch. He had the five books of Moses. He knew the Messiah was going to come, and suddenly now, God gives a prophecy. He shall grow up as a tender plant. Wow. As a root of a dry ground. He was in no form of comeliness. When Jesus was born, he was a beautiful baby. But when he hung on a cross, he was one big bloody mass. His face destroyed, beard ripped out, and no one would look at him. Isaiah said, that's going to happen 70 years before Christ. And then Isaiah prophesied, he's despised and rejected of men. Did the people in leadership in Judah reject him? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Future tense. All we like sheep have gone astray, the eternity we want to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, that means killed, of the land, of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I don't think that you have ever read that part of the scripture and really analyzed that. If you look upon those verses and put yourself 700 years before Christ, you will find the gospel laid out in detail. But yet they didn't know who the man is, who was going to be, what about it? They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. But that's all they knew. Isaiah prophesied about the suffering Messiah. Enoch prophesied about the glorious, powerful Messiah. Jesus is both. He came first as a suffering servant. Second time will come as a glorious king. But the Jews simply didn't like this. They wanted a Messiah that was military, powerful. They could kick out the Romans, rule with power, and make them lords of the earth. They still want to do that today. Now we're going to move up 700 years and turn to Luke. Chapter 1. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 34. As Luke 1:34. John the Baptist was a second cousin to Jesus, since their mothers were cousins. Luke 1:34-36. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now God is beginning to implement the Messiah. We have now Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, second cousin to Jesus. And if you turn me now to Matthew chapter 3, that's Matthew, the third chapter. We're going to find here what John the Baptist did say and what he did. Matthew chapter 3. And you're going to read the first 12 verses. I want you to put it in a time frame now. John the Baptist knew about Jesus, but he didn't really know Jesus. But now he began to prophesy. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John as raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, his meat was locust and wild honey. I would say this, He did not have any overhang. He was a lean man. If you want to get rid of the overhang, locust and honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why did he call them a generation of snakes? The reason for that is that they were deeply into the Talmud and the Kabbalah. And the Kabbalah teaches that their Messiah is the serpent. They were followers of the serpent. Most Christians today, reading this passage, it just goes right over the head. They don't understand. Because you don't know the background. You don't know the historical background. And then John said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say when you said, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bring forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes are not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is at hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, John the Baptist simply said, the Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is now. Repent. Turn to the Gospel of John now, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, the first chapter. If you read the following, John 1, 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ, I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? He said, no. Then said unto him, who are you? That you may give an answer to them who sent us. What do you say of yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. The great rescue operation had now begun. Jesus had now started his ministry. The title of this sermon, or actually this series, is Working with God. And now we're going to get into, did Jesus have a program for his mission? This is what I wrote. In order to do the works of God on this earth, we need to know what kind of program Jesus set up for himself and his disciples. Jesus mentioned it immediately after he had been tempted by Satan in Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4 right now and we're going to look upon his program. That's Luke, the fourth chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out the fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Again, I want you to look at the timeline now. Here's Jesus now saying, "I am the Messiah. I have come to fulfill this." The people did not know how was he going to die? Was he going to die? Who was going to pay for the sins? It was not revealed at that time. But I want you to see now the program Jesus had. And you have it in the outline. Preach the gospel. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives. Heal the blind. Heal people with emotional problems. To preach that God will forgive. If you want to have a church constitution, you have it right here. This is a church constitution. We are not told to do a lot of social work. Now, we build hospitals, we feed people, but we do that as a side business. Jesus did not come down to build hospitals in Israel at that time when he walked here. He had a healing ministry. But he didn't simply say, "We're going to have a healing ministry, and healing is the most important thing." He healed when it was needed. But it was not his chief ministry. It's part of it. Sure, we can have soup kitchens. Sometimes you and I might enjoy it down the road when we don't have anything. But look again at the program. Preach the gospel. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives. Heal the blind. Heal people with emotional problems. To preach that God will forgive. Now, in this church, you and I are part of this program. We have a control booth in the back here of our sanctuary. There are people sitting there. And these people are missionaries. Do you understand that the people in other countries will not be able to see me right now preaching their word if we did not have 4 missionaries in the control booth? Now, the equipment, cameras and so on, where did that come from? That came from you. You gave. We sacrificed. We purchased this. You are missionaries. You are part of this. What we want to do now is to simply say, "God, help us to do the works of God." This series is aimed at to show you in your personal life how you can live and do the works of God where you are. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 22. Now, if you would have Jesus materialize here today, light, here stands Jesus. And he would say, "I love you. I want to send you doing this and that." What would you do? I tell you what I do. I fall down on my knees and worship him. I say, "Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just touch your hem of your garment." But you know what? The people in that synagogue that day, they looked at Jesus. And their hearts were filled with hate. Let's read it. Verse number 22. And all bear him witness and wonder the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, you will surely say unto me, this proverb, physician, heal yourself, whatsoever you have heard done in Capernaum, do you also hear in your country? And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is except in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them were cleansed, saving Nahum the Syrian. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill where the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Go back to verse 28. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Go up to a rabbi and say the name of Jesus, and you will see wrath. Talk to Jewish people about Jesus the Messiah, and they will spit at you and say, they are angry, get away from me. Go to the unsaved people and tell them about Jesus. And they would simply say, don't give me that garbage. I don't want to hear that name. I don't believe in God. They are filled with wrath. You know why? Because Satan and his demons have possessed these men and women. And they cannot but hate the Savior. The only way to break them open is to pray and fast and for the Holy Spirit to break them open. Think about your life. When you came to Christ, you did not come first because you were looking for him. He was looking for you. He drew you. And it was his love that brought you in. Turn me right now to Matthew 10:1. As we briefly today are going to look at the program, next week we're going to break it down and see what you and I are to do. Jesus repeated his program and made it as clear as he called when he called the apostles and told them what was expected of them. He also applied it to the 70 other men who were part of his ministry. Matthew 10:1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter you not. But go right to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely give. That's the program. We have this man, Peter, in Germany. He's going to be delivered beginning next week. And he wrote and shared a little bit of his life. He was raised in a Christian family in England. But he had some problems, reading, dyslexia, emotional problems. And he didn't get the help. He was spun out. He traveled. He lived a few years in the United States. He lived in Israel. He lived in a number of different countries. And finally ended up in Germany, marrying a German lady. And over searching and searching. And then one day, he landed on our website because he was looking for a Pittman book. And when he got to our website, he began to read the different things we have there about deliverance and the power of God. And he said, this is what I've been looking for. He'd been into yoga. He'd been into the occult. He's been into everywhere. And he said, I finally found it. This is the gospel. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely receive. Freely give. Now turn to Luke chapter 9. The gospel of Luke chapter 9. And of course, in the secret friendly churches, they don't really want to talk to you about this. Because if they do, someone will ask the pastor, when was the last time you prayed for someone that was sick? When was the last time you raised someone from the dead? When was the last time you spoke in tongues? Whatever. They're not going to be talking about that. In Luke 9:9, verse 1, we read this. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Notice this now. We need power over demons. And that's what Jesus said, I will give you power over demons. We need that because we have demons coming against us every single day. And we read in verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now turn to chapter 10. And here we have the 70 others. After you think the Lord appointed all the 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest. He will send forth laborers into his harvest. Then go down to verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city we cleave on us, we do not wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And then drop down to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. Notice that. Joy. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. I remember the first time I threw out some demons. And I realized I have power over these suckers. These are powerful entities, but in the name of Jesus, they have to obey. And Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the Spirit is given to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, have revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Over the years, we have prayed for thousands and thousands of people to be delivered. But this is what I learned, and this is what I want to share with you briefly. We're going to talk more about next week. That there are two reasons for people to come to Christ. We have the first reason is when they are convicted of their sins, and they are coming to Christ because they feel they want to repent and turn from their evil ways. And they want to get rid of the demons so they can serve God. But then you have the majority of the people that are sick, afflicted of demons. They are coming not because they want to serve God, but because they want to be well so they can go back to their old sinful ways and live it again. We've seen the people come in. Oh, this is a great church. Oh, this is a great church. Nothing like it. The preaching, the prayer, the singing. It's a great church. Learn this. When there's a lot of butter, there's always a knife coming afterwards. And you see, when the people butter you up, that's when you put your antennas up and says, okay, what do you want? People come, and they says, okay, whatever it takes, we will do it. So they say, oh, I believe in this, I believe in this, I believe in that. And they simply are prayed over and ministered to, and things are looking up for them. And then they begin to say, I don't know if I like this place any longer. You know, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. You know what? That's called the Great Escape. They are not planning to exit. Some people leave in the middle of the night. Some people just slide out quietly. And they simply say, we got what we needed, time to move on. That church is a cult. We can't stand them. They are asking us to live a holy life. We didn't come down there to live a holy life. We came down to get the demons out, so we can continue to live our sinful life. What a shame. And then there are those that said, I love you, Lord. I'm thankful you got the demons out. I'm thankful you're healing me. And I want to walk with you. In this church, we have people of different calibers. I have people listening to my voice. Sometimes even being in the church, that at times frequent the whorehouse. Or some people are heavily involved in pornography. And you know, on Sunday morning, they look pious, you know, and oh, praise the Lord, you know, I'm in church. Monday, deep into pornography, paying for whores, whatever, stealing, living like the devil. And I tell you what, if you are one of these persons, you either got a reprobate mind or you're about to have a reprobate mind. If you can be in God's house, hear the gospel, hear the singing, and then you can live like the devil, there's no conviction in your heart. That means that the Holy Spirit is just about ready to leave you. You're ready to die and go to hell. We need to share that. We need to tell it to people. We need to be serious. Are you part of the great rescue operation? What would you say if you'd be driving down the road and you would see me outside one of these honky-tonks where they have the strippers. And you see my car parked outside there and says, you know, EAC, webcast on Sundays, whatever it is. We just says, oh, our pastor's in there getting an education, huh? You wouldn't darken the doors here anymore. You would simply say, phone is a $4 bill. What about you? I want to turn to the Gospel of John closely because this is a bonus scripture. And you know, over the years, I've seen this go on. And it breaks my heart. And right now, I want to find a scripture. Somebody help me right now where the disciples said they're not going to walk with him anymore. Can somebody find that for me? John chapter 6. There it is. Thank you. The Gospel of John chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples marveled at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto their spirit, they are life. But there's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore sent to you that no man can come unto me except you are given unto him my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They simply said, "We can't stand this Jesus any longer." Then said Jesus unto their 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And the question I'd like to close with today is this: will you also go away? I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about Jesus. You can go away in many different ways. I know some people that simply were hooked on drugs. Legal drugs. Methadone. Vicodin. Whatever they are. And they simply came to the place that they were so hooked on a drug that they simply had to make a choice. And they made a choice. "Sorry, Jesus, I can't handle it. The drug is my God." We had them leave this church. Had men leave this church of lust, alcohol, all kinds of different things. It can be a number of things. Would you walk away from Jesus? And I'm going to ask the question again on behalf of Jesus. Will you also walk away? Many children have been raised in church. They saw the parents fight. Sometimes parents divorced. And then when they grew up, they simply went into the world, became well, had money and so on. And they simply said, "I have no need for Jesus." They walked away. The tragedy. If you know someone like that, pray for them. If you are that someone, today is a good time to go and see an elder up here or a deaconess and say, "Pray with me." Maybe you're not as bad off, but you simply have not really got with God's program. You need to rededicate your life. Would you come as we have an invitation right now? Would you stand? My Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been a good time to serve you for all these years. But Father God, I grieve over all the men, women, boys and girls that walked away. Some are dead. Some got cancer right now fighting for their lives. And some, Father God, are going to die in their sins. And Lord, not even you could hinder the people walking away from you. You had to let them go. We have a free will. I pray today, Father God, that we will recognize where the gospel came from, how precious it is, and if we are part of your program. Father God, take the most cold, stone heart today, Lord, the most sinister heart that is existing, and I pray, melt them in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, melt that heart and give them the gift of repentance. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're watching us, you can call us, write us. The elders are here at this time waiting for you to lend a service. You just come. As you're watching me now or later on, just give us a call or write us and say, pray with me. I'm the one you spoke about. God just melted my heart. And God will touch you. And if you have a chance, you're here in this service today. Use one of the elders and come to Jesus before it's too late.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Working with God, and was entitled, The Great Rescue Operation. Job knew his Redeemer lived and that He will give eternal life. The only thing he didn't know was how and when the redemption would take place. Pastor John quoted select verses from the first book of Enoch to show how the ancient world had knowledge about the coming Messiah. Moses quoted the books of Enoch, so did Jesus, and even the Apostle Jude. Enoch gave us insight on how people lived before the flood, along with a strong messianic teaching that gave great hope to the people who loved God at that time. Thousands of years after the promise of a Messiah, the great rescue operation finally began with John the Baptist announcing his arrival. Jesus told the people that he was the Redeemer and Messiah, and that he had a plan for men to be saved from their sins. This message gave you a solid biblical understanding of what Jesus is all about and what He expects of His followers. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1250. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.